Our study tonight is out of Jeremiah chapter 17, 1 through 8, the great contrast between holding to God or idolatrous substitutes. Idolatry was ancient Israel's chief sin, but 1 John 5:21 warns us Christians to avoid it as well. For an idol is anything that substitutes for God. That's what Dr. Ryrie has in his footnote. Israel not only worshipped idolatrous images, she also made an idol out of Egypt, trying to rely on that nation to protect her from Babylon, a form of idolatry that God critiqued. And of course, we do well to learn from the critique. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Jeremiah 17, 1 to 8. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the tablet of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember the altars in their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain and the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For you have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the desert juniper, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and uninhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree that has been transplanted onto watered or irrigated garden, that spreads out its roots by the river and shall not see when heat comes, but her foliage shall be green and shall not be anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from bearing fruit. Interesting word pictures. God pronounced Judah's coming punishment by Babylon due to her flagrant sins of idolatry. After predicting the Gentiles would turn from idols to the Lord in the Messianic kingdom back in Jeremiah chapter 16, God claimed that Judah was currently permeated with idolatry. And the Lord described that sin as figuratively being written with an iron pen, with the point of a diamond, with the sin being engraved on not only the tablet of the people's hearts, but even on the horns of the altars where they worshiped false gods, even in Jerusalem and in the temple itself. They had put pagan temples, pagan idols, and altars all over the city of Jerusalem. In fact, they'd even put them inside the temple of the Lord. And they had a temple of the female goddess Ashtoreth, which was not a temple, but an altar of this in the temple of the Lord. And the female goddess Ashtoreth was a naked woman. And it was carved out of wood. And this is something that, can you imagine, this was in the temple of the Lord. And this is something that absolutely was appalling to the Lord. Even the children were involved in worshiping the pagan altars and Asherah poles all over the land, poles that were carved into the naked image of the Canaanite fertility goddess. Now, this is getting pretty bad. This is when the children, the small children, were worshiping these lewd idols. You can see why it got to the point where God had to judge the whole nation. He had to allow them to be overtaken by the Babylonians, who were a tough group, and they were a cruel group. But everybody was involved in this, and even the children were worshiping these lewd idols. So it was pretty bad. For such widespread, overt, lewd idolatry by all the people, including the children, God promised to give Judah's wealth and treasures for spoil as the price for Judah's idolatrous high places in the land. Judah's people would loosen their grip on the heritage that God had given them, and he would make them serve their enemies in a foreign land when they were taken into captivity. So we could look at this and we could say, yeah, boy, Judah really had it coming. But then God moves from the very overt pagan type of idolatry where you're worshiping idols that are carved and images and so forth. And then he gets into a very subtle form of idolatry, which is typical of what we could practice today. Judah was also guilty of often trying to gain Egypt's help against Babylon. And that angered God, since such action replaced faith in himself. So the Lord addressed that variant form of idolatry. You see, it's a form of idolatry where a person comes to rely on other people instead of the Lord. And that's something where we can fall into. We can get to the point where we rely on maybe other Christians around us instead of the Lord, or maybe certain government officials rather than God, and so forth. It's very, very dangerous to do that, because it's idolatry nonetheless, and God hates it. Well, the background for Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 8, was Judah's periodic attempts to seek the help of Egypt against Babylon. You'll remember there have been times in the past where we read passages in the book of Jeremiah where God would send, not God, but the people of Judah would send their emissaries and their ambassadors down to Egypt. And they would, you know, try to make a deal with them, take a lot of money with them, try to buy their favors and for protection against Babylon. In fact, at one point they were playing Babylon off against Egypt and Egypt up against Babylon, thinking that if they kind of made sort of friends with both, that they could avoid being attacked by either one. It's a very dangerous game, incidentally, but nevertheless they were trying to play it. Well, since these efforts bypassed Judah's seeking God's help, what the Lord had indicated he wanted even Judah's kings to do when facing Gentile threats in Deuteronomy 17:16, a subtle form of idolatry, God pronounced a curse on not only the nation, but on any person who trusted in man, making human flesh his source of strength or his arm instead of trusting in the Lord. That's a very powerful verse, but it's interesting. God wanted to drive this thought home. He says, I'm not just putting a curse on the nation that does this. I'm talking about any person in Judah who comes to rely on man versus trusting in the Lord. That person I will put under a curse. Well, back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16, God had given a command to the kings. And he said, the king shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. Why multiply horses? What are you using horses for? You're using horses for war, driving chariots and so forth. So this is the problem they had. I mean, that's the only reason to multiply horses. I mean, if you wanted to farm, you'd get more oxen or, you know, cattle that you could do. You could do the same thing, but horses. Horses were used for racing and for pulling chariots. So the kings were not supposed to trust in horses. They were supposed to trust in the Lord. So were the people. In fact, one who trusted in man versus relying on the Lord for protection would be like the tamarisk, which is a dwarf juniper, which has a stark appearance out in the wilderness. That person would not see any good come in his life. He would dwell in parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land like the land around the Dead Sea, living a dismal life. In the spiritual sense, I believe that there are many Christians today living in this kind of a category. If you look at a Christian book distributor's catalog, you go through it, there's a high percentage of these books that are advertised how to be intimate with God, how to have your prayers answered by God, how to know God. It's like people are constantly searching to have fulfillment, and they're lacking it. And when you look at the promos, there are all these little legalistic rules about, well, so-and-so gives you five principles in order to be close with God, or four principles on how to get your prayers answered. The Bible never teaches that. What the Bible teaches is relying on the Holy Spirit and doing what God wants you to do, and praying within the will of God, and then you'll get answers to your prayers and so forth, praying what the Bible teaches and so forth. But there are a lot of people that live dismal lives because it's not really reliance on God, it's reliance on principles, reliance upon what some author says in the book rather than the Lord. What Christians we really need to do as Christians is get to the Bible ourselves and let God speak to us, and then we obey God. It's very simple. So, in striking contrast to this lack of blessing, however, the man who kept trusting in the Lord instead of shifting to trust in man would be like a tree that has been transplanted. I looked this word up in the Hebrew. It's the Hebrew word shatal. It is the technical word to transplant something out of the wild and to put it into a protected garden. Who's the transplanter? God. God will take a person who is looking to him, and it's like taking a tree out of the wild where it kind of has to fend for itself through drought and so forth. And he transplants it and puts it into an irrigated garden, and then he irrigates it. And he fertilizes it so that the tree can grow and send its roots out. And that way, even in the time of drought, the tree's foliage is green, it keeps being productive, and it keeps blossoming as a person. So this is a tree. A person who trusts in the Lord is like a tree that has been transplanted by the Lord beside water, that sent out its roots by the stream and would not fear when the heat came, as its foliage would stay green. It would not be anxious in the year of drought, and he would not cease to bear fruit or be productive even in times of calamitous drought. Now, this is interesting. This is exactly what the experience of Jeremiah the prophet was. Everything fell out around him when the Babylonians came through. Everything was destroyed. And he kept going. And in fact, the Babylonian general came to him and said, you know, I know that what you've been doing, the ministry you've been telling the people to surrender us to us and so forth, you can go anywhere you want. In fact, he gave him some money. And he says, "You, if you want to follow me back to Babylon, I'll give you a place here. Or you can stay here. Doesn't matter to me." And then he says, "You know what? It might be a good idea if you just go ahead and stay here with the ruler that we're setting up and be a help to him." And Jeremiah had that liberty. And then when the people of Judah kidnapped Jeremiah and forcibly took him down to Egypt, where he did not want to go, the Lord continued to minister to Jeremiah and said, "Oh, they brought you down here. Okay, well, we're going to have you prophesy that God's going to bring the Babylonians down here. He's going to capture the Egyptians down here. And the very fear that they have of the Babylonians is going to find him here in Egypt, because I want them to trust me. And they're not trusting me. They're trying to concoct their own conclusion." But Jeremiah remained productive throughout his life. And the last we know is that Jeremiah was in Egypt. Now, whether he lived there, whether he died there, we don't know. But that's where his last prophecy was. But Jeremiah continued to stay green and fertile like a tree. So in striking contrast to the one who departed from trusting the Lord to trust in man, the one who stayed dependent on the Lord would flourish, not only in good times, but remain vibrant and productive even when trials of life arrived that would otherwise threaten to harm him, because he had come under the protective care of God, his overseer. The Lord would provide so that he would be blessed even under duress. Incidentally, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 8, where it says, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots in the river, and shall not see heat when it comes. Her foliage shall be green, and shall not be anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." That's very, very similar to Psalm 1. I don't know if you remember this psalm or not. Let me just read it. Blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's a catch-all word for the word of God. And in his law or his word does he meditate day and night. Notice, he shall be like a tree that has been, and guess what? It's the same verb, transplanted. Transplanted onto a palgemium is to an irrigated garden. Notice, transplanted onto an area that has irrigation ditches going by it. And that brings forth its fruit in his season. His foliage also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not sober, are like the chaff. The word like a tree is kaots in verse 3. Like a chaff in verse 4 is kaets. There's a play on words there, kaots, kaets. And you get it in the Hebrew, but you don't get it in the English. But anyway, this picture of being like a productive, verdant tree that is growing even when there's drought around. And notice the tree is still bearing its own kind of fruit. There's a kind of a liberation. There's kind of a freedom. There's a freedom of expression there that you don't get when you're not following the Lord. So God promised to punish Judah's overt, lewd, widespread idolatry of even her children in their worship of idols, and to punish her act of replacing him with dependence on Egypt to save her from Babylon. Also, God said anyone who ceased relying on him to rely on other men for help would have a dismal life, but he who kept relying on the Lord without turning to man for security would have a vibrant, productive life even when life's trials arose. So, may we avoid all forms of idolatry where one looks to anything but the Lord for his help. May even we as children realize our accountability to God to avoid idols, for the Lord holds us all accountable. I remember when I was growing up, I was repeatedly told, you are right now becoming what you will someday be. So be careful what you are right now. So a person may say, well, I'm only 10 years of age, or I'm only 12 years of age, or whatever like that. I'm a long way from being an adult. I don't have to be perfect yet. Well, that may be the case, but the thing is, right now, I am becoming what I will be. So we got to watch it. Then three, may we especially avoid relying on other people for fulfillment or protection. This doesn't mean we can't rely on others for them to complete their assignments or their responsibilities, but we shouldn't rely on people for what we should be relying on the Lord for. For that's a sin of idolatry that God will severely punish, though he will richly reward our continued reliance on him instead of our reliance on others. Got an illustration for you. I went to the funeral service of Pam's brother, Stephen. It was held in a Catholic church in Newington. And Mike and Pam had to be involved in that. It's difficult for them. They used to be in the Catholic church, but they're not in it. And then there was a graveside, and Mike had stayed up until 3 o'clock in the morning that day trying to prepare all the verses he wanted to give. Well, when he got to the graveside after the priest had done his thing, and it was Mike's turn to go ahead and do his thing, well, Mike got emotionally caught up in the grief of the situation, the sorrow that he felt for the family members, so he only got about 2 verses in. And afterwards, he felt really bad about it. He talked to me, but in retrospect, I can see that that was of the Lord. With Mike getting caught up, and he's kind of an emotional fellow anyway, but getting caught up in it, everyone could see that he was genuinely entering into the grief of the situation. That actually made the words that he said very powerful, because he said it over the grief that he was struggling with. And one of the verses had to do with God has given us life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God hath not life. And Mike gave that verse very powerfully. But in the process, with him struggling through the grief and everything, people understood that as being through grief. But you could hear a pin drop. Everybody was listening. The funeral director, the priest, everybody. So what Mike thought was something that was detracting, I think the Lord utilized. He took Mike, who and what Mike is, and used who and what he was, and made it a credible message to other people. No, he didn't get the other verses in that he had wanted. Okay, there are some great ones. But he got enough through, and with that kind of an audience, the basic fact about the Son of God and believing in the Son of God, they needed that. And so I thought it was a really great thing. But Mike told me, he says, well, I was dependent on the Lord. I says, yeah, that's what you need to do. And that's exactly what God takes us when we rely on him, and he makes it work. He makes us work effectively for him. So we should never be afraid to trust in the Lord. God makes us able ministers, so to speak, of the word of God if we just rely on him. And he works, he specializes in working in and through our weaknesses, because he has a way of demonstrating his power in the midst of our weakness. And so it's always good to rely on the Lord. So rely on the Lord.